And last week, Chris talked about God's immutability and his omnipotence. Almost forgot that there. And tonight I'm going to be covering his omnipresence and his omniscience. And it's really interesting because I think they interlap each other quite a bit. So you can't really separate this out. It's just like all of God's attributes, really. It's just, and we don't even know all of them, of course, but they intermingle with each other, which makes him even more so to worship. So tonight we're going to go ahead and get started. And we're going to start out with 1 Chronicles 28:9, if you want to turn to that. But God, remember, God has told David that he is not going to be the builder of the temple, that his son Solomon is going to build the temple. And David's addressing the officials of Israel, and particularly he's addressing Solomon in this verse when he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." So there are consequences of rejecting God and the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. As it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So what he's telling us is that we should want to know him more and more. He wants us to know him. And to know him, then we can live according to his word and be obedient to him. That is worship, is being obedient to him. And living for him then gives him all the glory. And he gets the worship then he so much deserves. But we do get benefits from that, don't we? We get eternal life. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And, of course, one of the other benefits, which is a really wonderful one, is that we become partakers of him. And we, as we grow in him, we live more and more like him, although we'll never be like him completely. But we take on his nature and his life. That's what he wants us to do. John 17:20 through 23. Does somebody have those? Sally, go ahead.
"I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. In them, you and me, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me."
So we become more like him, but then he also gives us something to do, and that is to show that to the world, his nature, and we become his witnesses for him then. So let's turn to Proverbs 2. I think we looked at part of this last week, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 6 first. If somebody has those, Michelle?
"My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding."
And these should be really familiar verses since we just studied Proverbs, and that's what Proverbs was about, was understanding and gaining wisdom, God's wisdom, and being
discerned. Oh,
she did?
She did.
Okay. Thank you, Sally.
On 6:29.
She should know these verses very well then, shouldn't she?
She does know.
Okay. So knowing God is really an essential basis of true wisdom and discernment. We're only wise to the degree that we understand the true God. So he is telling us he wants us to pursue that understanding and get that knowledge that he has. So we need to work at that. We need to be diligent about that. But we don't do it on our own, do we? He gives us the Holy Spirit, and that's what it says in John 14:26. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So we have that Holy Spirit, that without the Holy Spirit, we would never have come to know him. But what the Holy Spirit does is he communicates that truth. He helps us understand. He encourages and exhorts us to be in God's word. So God has disclosed himself not only in the glory of his creation, but also as clearly as possible in human language. And scripture is his detailed self-revelation. He wants us to know him, really does, wants us to know him well. So verses 7 and 11, Chris, do you have those?
Yes. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then he will discern righteousness and justice, and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you.
So we need to really study his word and come to know him better. So God is omnipresent, and we know that word's not really in scripture, but the Bible does tell us that God is everywhere all the time, and he can't be confined to a specific place or a specific time. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Anyone have those? Judy, did you have those? Go ahead.
I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?
So he's telling us he's not confined to a certain place. He's not confined to a temple or an altar, so we don't have to go to a specific place to worship him. I don't know if any of you grew up that way, but I did, that you had to go to a specific place to worship God, as we're taught in the Catholic religion. But Acts 17:24 says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And on page 97, the very first paragraph, if you want to follow along, you can. He's talking about in the millennial kingdom, the throne of God is represented by a throne in Jerusalem where Christ reigns. In eternity, a heavenly throne serves in the same way as the focal point of Christ's sovereign authority. But as far as God's actual presence is concerned, temples, thrones, and physical locations are all merely symbols. The symbols of God's presence can never be prisons to his essence, because God is everywhere. So God is spirit. He fills time and space, and his being is endless infinity. In the book, Our Awesome God by John MacArthur, he's quoting Stephen Charnock, and it says, as God is not measured by time, so he is not limited by place. God, because infinite, it fills all, yet so as not to be contained in them as wine and water is in a vessel. He is from the height of the heavens to the bottom of the deeps, in every point of the world and in the whole circle of it, yet not limited by it, but beyond it. And I tell you, when I was going through this study, it just became more and more awesome to me. As I was studying this, it was like, wow, this is just, I mean, we know that, but as we study, it becomes clear. I know it becomes clearer and clearer, and we have to be reminded of these things. It's just, I'm just kind of get blown away by it sometimes. There's another quote by Samuel Storms that said, God is omnipresent according to his operation. He's not present in creation as a king in his realm or a captain aboard his ship. He does not act upon the world from a distance, but with his whole being he is present, powerfully here and everywhere with respect to his essence and power. Although God is wholly present throughout all things, he is yet distinct from all things. The universe is the creation of God, and thus, in respect to essence, no part of him. So although all things are permeated and sustained by God, God is not all things. Being Holy Spirit, God cannot be divided or separated such that one part of his being is in one place and another part somewhere else. The whole of his being is always everywhere. So, there are examples in the Bible of where God appeared in a form and talked to someone, as in Moses in Exodus 3:2. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And then in verse 4, God talks to him and says, calls to Moses from the midst of the bush and says, Moses, Moses, here I am. But because God talked to Moses doesn't mean God was just in that one place, to the exclusion of any other place, but only that God chose to reveal himself in a form at a certain place. Now that is even more awesome, I think. So, you know, if you really... I know, it's just like...
Wow.
You know, because when you read that, you think about God being there. But do you think about God being then everywhere else too?
Yeah.
So I really like reading that, because God talked to Moses. So just remember that because he appears at some place sometime doesn't mean that he's not every place else too. So where does he dwell? 1 Kings 8:27. So the temple's been built and Solomon is praying to the Lord. And he says, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built. So Solomon understood, even though he had built this temple for God, God, that was just a symbol for God. So God was everywhere, equally present, everywhere. And so then we're equally under his power and authority at the same time. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So when the Bible is saying that we're a temple of God, it's speaking that we have this special relationship with God for those who are redeemed. It speaks of a relational, spiritual presence. God in his essence is present with everyone, but he has a unique, intimate relationship with believers. Again, from MacArthur's book on Awesome God, MacArthur says, as a holy God, he does enter the hearts of sinners to inspect them and convict them of sin. So he did that with each one of us. But his essence is never mingled with that impurity. So that's important to remember the distinction between God's essence and his relation to people. So although we should be conscious of his presence as believers, he's also present in essence with unbelievers too. How else are they going to be saved? So it's just important to remember that. So he's everywhere in his essence, but only in certain places relationally. In a relational sense, both the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus reside in every true believer. As it says in Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And then in Ephesians 3:17, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But before he ever indwelled us relationally as believers, his essence was present to convict us of our sin and save us. Again, on page 97 of your book, it's in that second paragraph, it says, God is even in places we associate with evil. He is in the heart of an unconverted believer for inspection and conviction. He is in hell for the purpose of judgment, for it is he who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But of course, he's undefiled by the impurity of hell, much less the evils of an earthly dungeon. So in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was that special sacred place where God established his throne of his majesty symbolically. So we have to remember it's symbolically. As believers, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, as in Christ. So our bodies are that sacred symbols of God's majestic presence. So as the universal church, the believers are a spiritual body that consists of all believers, and that's for that purpose. So if you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, Marcia, do you have that?
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
So God is everywhere, but he's unmixed with anything, and nothing corrupts him, and nothing touches him in a way that changes him or alters him. That's his immutability. So as believers, we need to have a conscious presence of him. So do we. As you're going through your day, I had to really think about that. We know from reading the Bible that he is present with us. He's everywhere. But when you go through your day, are you really conscious of his presence? Because that determines then how we live our lives. Let's turn to Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And it is about his omnipresence and his omniscience. So 139, verse 1 through 12. Sally, you got it?
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you.
Doesn't that just make you full of wonder when you read that? And when you think about David writing this, how much aware he must have been of God's presence in his life. It's like pervasive presence. But in the book, Jerry Bridges, The Joy of Fearing God, he says the Bible teaches both the immensity and the omnipresence of God. And they're two descriptive terms that are related but distinct. So the immensity of God, he's saying, is the phrase used to express that God is infinite in his relation to space. And omnipresence characterizes the relation of God to his creatures as they all occupy several positions in space. Did you get that? So his immensity is really his how he relates in space. I thought that was really interesting. So as an example, I'm standing here, and I could touch out there, and I could even see to the back of the room. But this is the only place I can be. Now, God can be with each one of us in this room. He can be in this whole building. He can be in this whole city, this whole state. He can just be everywhere at the same time. And that is just absolutely amazing to me to think about that. So it's, so just thinking about, you can only be where you are right now. And God's with you right now. But he's also with our sister believers on the other side of the world. So amazing when you really think about that and really focus on that.
Rita?
Yes.
When I think about that, our finite minds can really only think of one thing at a time.
Right.
So when you think of a God who can be intimately involved with billions of people's lives at the same time, we're never going to
understand
what that's like. Mm-mm. So
no.
It's amazing.
That's why it feels like your head's coming off sometimes when you really start to think about that. It's like, yeah. Whoa,
that's it.
can't grasp that. Yeah, but yeah, it's absolutely amazing. So his eyes, as it says in Proverbs 15:3, says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. So we are never out of his presence and his all-seeing eyes. And really, there is assurance in that. When you think about that, there really is a comfort and assurance for believers. There is. So living in his presence, his constant presence, should be encouraging to us. MacArthur says, whatever adverse circumstances or emotions we experience, whether we realize it or not, God is with us. We may doubt his presence. We may feel as if he's far away, but he is never as near as always been. And Hebrews 13:5 should be a great comfort to us when he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that is referring to his perpetual presence. He is always present with us, and we need to be conscious of that. As it's going back to Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I flee from your presence? We can't. He's there. Verse 10 said, and your right hand will lay hold of me. He is our Father. We are his child, and it's like he's holding on to our hand, and he's leading us, and he's protecting us. But we need to pay attention to that and be conscious of that. And he likes it. He wants us to depend on him. That is an act of worship when we depend on him. Again, MacArthur says in his book, Our Awesome God, the Lord encompasses us with his presence. When we have a thought, the Lord is near to read it. When we pray, he is near to hear it. When we need his strength and power, he is near to provide it. And that is how we are to live our lives. We have unbroken fellowship with him. And no one in the universe can be separated from God essentially. And a believer cannot be separated from God relationally. He is always there. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So he's always with us. It's impossible for one of his children to become separated, no matter what our perception may be. No matter what's going on in our lives, we're not separated from him. Psalm 31:22, David exclaims, I set in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. And has anybody turned to Romans 8 yet? 38 and 39? Who's got it? Okay, go ahead when you get it there. Well, we're patient.
You have to be. If you hurry.
I'm kidding. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Nothing can separate believers from the love of God, of Christ. And we need to remember that. Even when we may be in our sin, we're not separated from him. We need to be conscious of that. And he supports what we do in his name. So the services that we do in his name, he's there to support us. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if you think about if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody and you can be afraid of that, you might be nervous, you don't know where the words are going to come from, you have to remember God is there. And pray to him. He will supply the words. He'll supply the people. That's what we need to do, is just share the gospel. We're not there to save. We're to share the gospel. And then in Philippians 4:12-13, remember Paul. He was not a believer. He became converted on the road to Damascus, and God gave him work to do, and that was to share the gospel, preach the gospel, particularly to Gentiles. And Paul went through a lot to do that. And it says in Philippians 4, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So whatever we do in his name, we need to remember that he is supplying the strength and power for us to do that. And because he's present with us always, that should be a shield against our temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Imagine that. He is our shield against temptation. And he can defend against anything we can't handle. We just have to remember to be conscious of his presence and to obey him. Again, from our awesome God, MacArthur says, knowing that God is always present is a powerful motivation to resist temptation. Everything we do in his presence. Whenever we sin, it's as if we ascended to the throne room of God, walked right up to the foot of his throne, and sinned right there. So, good reminder for us. So closely related to God's omnipresence is his omniscience. God knows everything we do because wherever we go, he's already there. He knows why we do what we do because he sees our true motives even more clearly than we see ourselves. Psalm 147:5, remember that his understanding is infinite. So his knowledge is infinite. Jim Berg says in his book, God is More Than Enough, God knows everything that has happened in every part of his vast domain. Furthermore, he's thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring throughout the entire universe. Finally, he is also perfectly cognizant of every event, from the least to the greatest that will ever happen. God's knowledge of the future is as complete as his knowledge of the past and present, because the future depends entirely upon his actions. So his, yeah, I know. Just like, there goes our heads again. So his knowledge is infinite. And I know it's just really hard for us to grasp that, but his knowledge is limitless. He is all-knowing. He never errs. He never overlooks anything. It says in Ezekiel 11:5, For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Isn't that scary? And really, sometimes, you know, when I've got this thought in my mind, I go, oh, you know, sorry, God, I know. Please forgive me and help me with that. So he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always there. Pardon? He does not get weary. No.
We don't worry him out.
No, we don't worry him out. Aren't we glad? Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he knows the most trivial things. He knows the hairs on our head. Can you imagine that? Everybody's.
Well,
he knows
it changes.
That.
It changes moment. Oh, yeah. I'm like, yeah, 4 or 5 on my phone. So.
Yeah. And he still knows.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he doesn't have to count them. He just knows. Yeah.
Yes. I think of that. What now, Lord?
So he sees beyond the exterior. He sees our hearts and our minds. He sees our motives. And Hebrews 4:12 says, he judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And God's knowledge is intuitive. And I got this out of Jim Berg's book. That means that God doesn't have to learn anything. He has no new idea. He knows everything actual, everything possible, and everything imaginable. Romans 11. Anybody have a Romans? Go ahead. 33 through 36.
Depth, this would be like the climax of a song.
Yeah.
Oh, this should be really upper register, I think. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So God never deliberates about anything. He never ponders or wonders about something. He intuitively knows what is the best thing to do because all the facts are at his disposal all the time. And his knowledge is infallible. He never has wrong information. Acts 15:18, this is James talking to the Jerusalem council when he says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. So he knows everything personally there is to know. And that's really significant if you think about it. So when God, whatever God tells us in Scripture about something, what to do, how to think about something, we can't go wrong listening to that and obeying what he says, because he has only the full, his reality is only the real reality. His is fully accurate. Our reality, who knows? Because we can make up things in our mind and conjure up things, but he knows the only true reality. So, what's our response to that? There should be a lot of comfort in that, really. So, when you think about times that you're perplexed or troubled, you're sad, you think you failed, you're in trials, then we have that encouragement to go to prayer. And it's not like we're giving God any new information, because he already knows what we need. He already knows how we're going to pray and what we're going to say. But he wants us to come to him, because that means we're dependent on him and that he has the answers for us, that we don't have the answers. He has the answers. And that, again, is when we go to him in prayer, we are worshiping him. Isaiah 65:24 says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. So praying is for our benefit. It gives us comfort. Doesn't it feel comfortable? Don't you feel better after you prayed? If you're worried about something or stressed about something, sad about something, and you pray, doesn't it seem like it just seems better then?
But before we even pray,
He's there.
Yeah.
But it's us then actually taking that action to go to him that gives that relief, because we're actually being conscious of him. We know that he's there and that he's listening to us. Again, they're just really hard to grasp our minds around all of that. And none of our prayers are overlooked. So he can hear all of our prayers from believers all the time.
I used to think as a kid that I couldn't pray while the minister or the pastor was praying, because, well, that would just confuse things. And so, you know, I had to wait until he was done to do my prayer. And I'm going, no, you don't get it.
I liked the way you said that, Sally. That's funny. So, you know, millions of us can be praying at the same time, and he still hears each of those prayers and how he's going to answer them. And then we have this other comfort. He knows all who belong to him, and he's not going to forget us, because Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Marcia, do you have this?
But as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will.
And then in verse 7 it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespassings according to the riches of his grace. So he's not going to forget those people that he chose before the foundation of the world, is he? No, he's not going to. So if you're a believer, then he won't forget us. And because he does know us so well, that should be a deterrent to sin. 1 Corinthians 4 or 5 says, the Lord will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. So God knows every detail of our lives, and nothing escapes his attention. And that really should be a really powerful motivation to live righteously. And God's omniscience, it should be a source of our confidence and assurance. He sees beyond our disobedience and our failure to a heart that loves him. And he knows every detail of our lives, and he still loves us. That's really amazing. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what about unbelievers? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you can either turn into your Bibles or turn into your book to page 99, and we can look at Amos chapter 9, verses 2 through 4. And if somebody has that either in their Bible or in the book, this is telling about how an unbeliever cannot hide from God. Michelle, do you have that? Go ahead.
Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there will I bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good.
Yeah, there is no place to hide. The ungodly person must realize that no matter how he tries, no matter how he runs, he cannot escape God. And he may decide not to go to church. He doesn't want to read the Bible. He wants to avoid any religious discussion. He wants to put God out of his mind, but God is still there. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. You can go in your Bible or in your book. It's in your book on page 105, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 20. Sally, do you have that? Go ahead.
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in his age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness.
And go ahead.
And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless or futile, Gil said. Futile.
So God's omniscience says to the believers that there will be accurate judgment. That is a promise. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. So we should really be in wonder and awe at God's attributes, his immutability, his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. And this wonder should lead us to worship. Arthur Pink says in his book, The Attributes of God, we should be filled with adoration. And he's going on to say, the whole of my life stood open to his view from the beginning. He foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding, yet nevertheless fixed his heart upon me. Oh, how the realization of this should bow me in wonder and worship before him. And our response is to be humble, honest worship. God is to be worshipped at all times, in all places, and by all people. And remember, MacArthur says that worship is the honor and adoration directed to God. So we're to honor God in everything we're doing. That's how we should be living our lives. We need to think about that. I mean, it can be the simplest thing. I mean, cleaning your house. I mean, that can be a way of honoring God because you're taking care of what he gave to you. So things like that. I mean, it's not like it's we only come here and worship God. We worship God all the time, whatever we're doing. When we're driving our cars and obeying the traffic laws, we are honoring God because he gave us those laws. So we worship God when we recognize the presence in our lives, that daily always being conscious of his presence. We worship him when we believe in his amazing attributes. We worship him when we cling to him and go to him in prayer. We worship him when we're seeking to know him more and more, better and better, diligently with effort. And we worship him when we live each day for his glory. And then I was reading part of this book, That Incredible Christian, written by A.W. Tozier. I've got to tell you, the copyright on this book was 1964, which is kind of interesting considering what I'm going to read to you about what the world is like. He's saying it's hardly possible to overstress the importance of unceasing inward prayer on the part of one who would live the God-conscious life. And that's the title of this chapter, Living the God-Conscious Life. Prayer at stated times is good and right. We will never outgrow the need of it while we remain on earth. But this kind of prayer must be supported and perfected by the habit of constant unspoken prayer. But someone may question whether in a world like this it's possible to think of God constantly. Would it not be too great a burden to try to keep God constantly in the focus of our minds while carrying on our normal activities in this noisy and highly complex civilization? And then he quotes somebody that says, the wings of the dove do not weigh it down. They carry and support it. And so the thought of God is never a burden. It is a gentle breeze which bears us up, a hand which supports us and raises us, a light which guides us, a spirit which vivifies us, though we do not feel it working. We all know how the presence of someone we deeply love lifts our spirits and suffuses us with a radiant sense of peace and well-being. So the one who loves God supremely is lifted into rapture by his conscious presence. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? If only we would stop lamenting and look up. God is here. Christ has risen. The Spirit has been poured out from on high. All this we know is theological truth. It remains for us to turn it into a joyous spiritual experience. And this is how it is accomplished. There's no new technique. If it is new, it's false. The old method still works. Conscious fellowship with Christ is by faith, love, and obedience. And the humblest believer not be without these. And I just liked how he said that. It's very, very special. So comments, questions?
Wouldn't that book have been written probably since it was the 60s when there was all the rioting and all the mess going around?
Could have been.
That's what I'm...
Or?
That was my thought.
Could have been any other time in our history.
It was not a pleasant time.
No, really. Pleasant.
Mm-hmm. Just the thought of God being everywhere, even when God was saying, I am who I am.
Mm-hmm.
The thought that God never rested or else the world would go flying, that's an indication that he mm-hmm. is everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
That his knowledge is infinite is another mind-blowing thing, in that you think of knowledge is there's just only so much knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But his continues to be untapped.
Right.
I can't figure that one out.
Yeah.
How can knowledge continue to increase? Well, it's not increasing. It's just infinite. Uh-huh. I can't separate
uh-huh.
the two.
And for each of us, because of our interests, our knowledge is in certain areas. So, but his is in everything, which, yeah, it's just, there goes our heads again.
And then before I was born, he knew me. You know, all yeah. Then you throw that in, too.
And he knew
what was, he knew now.
Yes, and he knew what your life would be like. Every detail of it. Yeah, I know. It's just, should we worship him? Definitely.
We should trust him. You know, that's mm-hmm. this is the reason that he exposes this to. Mm-hmm. You can trust him.
Right.
We know this, and he, you know, has that he knows even that our end, which is eternity, but we still have things that we have to do. We have to be obedient. We have to clean our house. We have to.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just sit back and let him do it.
Nope.
Let him. Mm-hmm.
We have to raise our house.
Only when you're going to have company.
After the company leaves. You know, so we have to be careful not to let him, we still have work to do.
Mm-hmm. And he supports that.
And he, yeah. And
right.
But we can't understand.
No.
We're fine, I'd be simple.
Yep. Well, I think Chris brought us something to munch on, so I'll close in prayer. Didn't you? Our Father God, we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for this study that in our tiny little finite minds, we come to understand you a little bit more, and that's joyous to have that experience of knowing you more and more all the time, and how you reveal yourself to us through your word, and then you give us the Holy Spirit to help us in our individual sanctification process that we can know you a little bit more. And we just give you so much thanks for who you are and that you're always with us, that we can depend that you're there no matter what's going on in our lives, whether it's joy, whether it's sorrow, whether it's trials, whether it's really good times. We know you're that you're there and that you want us to recognize that you're there. Lord, sometimes we just can't grasp all this, and we just pray that with each one of us that you continue to reveal to us yourself and how we each need to grow in your word and how we are to grow individually, how we are to serve you in the ways that you want us to serve you so that the glory goes to you. Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we get to be together and the freedom that we have to study your word. That is precious. That is very, very precious. And we just pray you so many ways to give you thanks. Pray for safety tonight as we go home. We know that you will be with each one of us, guiding us to drive safely through the streets. And we want to give you all the praise and glory in your precious Son's name. Amen.